Take your Bibles and go to Luke's Gospel and the 6th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 6th chapter. I want to read today verses 20 through 49. And I want to talk to you out of this what's known as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, you've heard about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has come off of a mountain, and on the plain level area, he gives a sermon. It has numerous similarities to the Sermon on the Mount. Some scholars question, if I could pause a moment, some scholars question everything. Some scholars question, is it really the same sermon? But it would appear that a majority of them would think that it is not the identical same sermon. But as you have known, when preachers preach, we only have about two messages that we ever preach. One is the need to be saved and how you're saved. And the second and final message we have is the need to and how to live for God once you are a Christian. So it would come as no surprise to me that the Sermon on the Plain would be very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. I look at these teachings of verses 20 through 49, and I call these attitudes that bless. I think Jesus is teaching us what is to be the framework of our understanding, what type attitude should we hang on to, should we possess in order to be blessed and to be a blessing. I know that you know this, but I want to start by talking about what the word attitude means. An attitude is a mental position with regard to a fact or a state. And by state, I mean a condition. So let's look at that a moment. Whatever your mental position is regarding a fact or several facts or whatever condition you might be in, you want to have an attitude that will be one that will bless. So it would appear to me that you and I are aware that many times when it's said that he or she has an attitude, that's not necessarily a compliment. You could have a good attitude or you could have a bad attitude. So from this sermon of Jesus today, we want to have these facts, these attitudes formed from facts and conditions that he lays down in the text. Now, let me make clear that this message of Jesus is not about how to get you to heaven. This is not about a salvation message. I repeat, not how you can get to heaven, but how heaven can come to your soul. It is a message on how heaven can come to your soul. So, attitudes that bless. Let me give you something by way of introduction before I read the text. You might want to jot these three little things down. Life is built on character. I repeat, life is built on character. Now, your character, as you know, are the quality of your actions. Secondly, character is built on decisions. And by decisions, I mean the determinations you make after you've considered something. So, life is built on character. Character is built on decisions, and decisions are based on values. Now, what is a value? A value is something that you have considered desirable. It's something you think is something to be obtained or to be had. I like that. That's what a value is. And values change in people's lives, and decisions are made different in people's lives. And decisions have consequences. And though values can be different and decisions are different, what we long for is to have a character of life that is pleasing to God. And in order to have a character of life that is pleasing to God, if a character is the quality of our actions, then we must have these attitudes that will let us be blessed and be a blessing to others. Now, I'm going to take verses 20 through 49, and I'm going to break those up into four divisions. I'm going to give you the outline of each division as we begin to read the text. So in the first division, that's verses 20 through 26, and here's what we're going to be thinking about and looking at as I read the text. Circumstances change, but God's kingdom is forever. May I repeat that? Circumstances change, but God's kingdom is forever. I wish I could get people to understand that when we get so torn up in life, there are some things eternal. There are some things temporal. Listen carefully. Nothing that is temporal is as important as anything that is eternal. Let me say it again. Nothing that's temporal is as important as that which is eternal. Now let me use an illustration that I don't want you to misapply, but hear me for what I'm going to give you because it's in Scripture. On this earth, one of the most important things I know anything about is a marriage, without question. But a marriage is not eternal. You are merely husband and wife till death do you part. Now, I know makes for good weddings. I'll love you forever. Well, I think I'm going to love Beth forever. I just won't love her as my wife forever. You say, you won't? That's kind of sad. Sad? I'm going to love her more when we get to glory than I do right now. It's going to get, as one guy said, dutter and dutter and tweeter and tweeter. I'm telling you, it's going to get better and better. It's going to get better all the time for the people of God. And here's my point with using that as an illustration. Some people will bust their, gut in order to have, supposedly, a good family life and a good marriage and give no consideration that you've got a holy God to face and your soul is far more important than your marriage. Therefore, anything temporal is never as important as that which is eternal. And we've got to remember that. So in this text, Jesus is about to say, your circumstances won't always be good, and your circumstances will change. But you better remember that what God is up to is forever. So let's read the text now, starting in verse 20. And he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Now y'all understand woe means warning. So he gave a warning to those that are rich, verse 25. Woe to those that are full, verse 25 also. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Verse 26, here's the fourth woe. Warning unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, what is the significance of the text to the reality that circumstances change, but God's kingdom is forever? Well, is he actually saying, looking back at the text, is he actually saying, man, it's a good thing. Blessed are you if you're hungry. Blessed are you if men hate you. Blessed are you if you're unhappy and you're weeping. Is he actually saying it's a good thing to be poor and a good thing to be weeping? Is that what he's saying? Well, remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, how? In spirit. Now, why is that? Because until you are made poor in spirit, you can't even be saved. You can't be saved, haughty. The first understanding of what it means to need Christ is to understand your lostness. And if you don't know what it means to be lost, you can't be saved. And to be lost means that I am poor in spirit. I don't have what it takes to commune with God. I am destitute. I am a pauper. So blessed are those that are poor in spirit. He's just not saying, well, praise God if you just, you know, are in poverty. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there is such a thing as earthly poverty, but there's also such a thing as being one who's impoverished in spirit, and you don't want to be that way. Blessed are they that hunger. He's not saying, well, it's a good thing for you to be hungry on earth. Now, that would be a bad thing to be hungry on earth, but it'd be something else to be even hungry spiritually and not even know it. In the Sermon on the Mount, as you remember, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's why he says, blessed are the hungry. And blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. It's not a good thing to weep now, but what do you suppose today's weeping is like compared to the weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who've gone out into eternity apart from God? What's going on now, he says, circumstances will change. You could be happy, you could not. You could have food, you could not. You could be poor or you could not. Blessed are you when you're hated for the Son of Man's sake. Would you rather be hated for the Son of Man's sake on this side? I don't want that. You don't want that. We don't want what verse 22 through 26 says, how that they will separate you from your company and all that stuff. You don't really want that. But what would it be like to be separated after you die from the things of God and from the company of God? He is pointing out the distinction that circumstances on earth for everybody change. But folks, what God has relative for you in his kingdom is forever. So quit living your life as though you think that what you see with your naked eyes and what you can touch with your hands and what is around you is what life is about. No, it's only a small part of what life is about. The major part of what life is about is that we are traveling through here like a bunch of foreigners off of another planet, and we are headed for the city whose foundation was made by God and not by the hands of men. That's what he's telling us. So that's division number one. Division number two is in verse 27 through 36. Now here it is. People will disappoint you, but Christ will reward your character. May I repeat that? People will disappoint you, but Christ will reward your character. Look at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. So that's the verse 27. You'll have enemies. We're not proud of it. We don't want to see how many we can gain, but we will have them. But you do good to them if that happens. Second thing he says in verse 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which will despitefully use you. Now, folks, sometimes to love your enemies, now listen to me carefully, doesn't mean you need to go to the bank and take out a $100,000 loan and give them money. To love your enemies might just be that you don't respond in kind to them. It doesn't mean you got to take them out to eat three nights a week. It just means that I'm not going to treat them like they treat me, and I'm going to see if I can treat them like Christ would treat them and like Christ did treat those that abused him. Verse 29, to him that smites you on one cheek, slaps your jaws, in other words, offer also the other, and him that takes away your coat, don't let him take your overcoat, or offer to him your overcoat. He that taketh away your coat, forbid not. In other words, don't keep him from taking your overcoat. Now, is he really saying that here's what you're supposed to do? A guy slaps you and says, here, don't you want some of this side? Folks, that's sarcasm. You make a guy mad doing that. Is he really saying here, if he takes your coat, say, wouldn't you like to have my overcoat as well? No. You know what he's saying? Don't you retaliate. What is the one thing that's natural to the human condition? Retaliation. You good to me, I'll try to be good to you. You upset me or abuse me or mistreat me, and I will get even with you if it's the last thing I do. Now, I don't mean that's my philosophy. I'm telling you that is my nature and that is yours. And the only reason we don't fulfill the nature every time is because the grace of God is within us and says, don't you do that. That's what verse 29 is telling us. Now, the latter part of verse 29, when he says, and verse 30, he says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So here he's saying you are to give freely. Because though people disappoint you, Christ is going to reward your character. He is saying you treat others like you would want them to treat you. Now, why is that? Is he saying these things, Wayne, are unnatural to you and to the rest of my children? And I'm just kind of wanting to put you through a course known as Abuse 101 and see just how much this can chafe you and rub you raw. Not at all. He gives in that text about five reasons why that I ought to want to treat you like I should want to be treated. So let me just point it out to you. You don't have to write it down. I'll just point it out to you. In verses 32 through 34, if you'll look at that just a moment, here's what he says. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? Because sinners do that. In verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same. Verse 34. And if you'll lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So the first reason he gives why you want to treat others like you want to be treated is this. You certainly want to go beyond what a sinner does. And I've just told you, said the Son of God, that when you have people that don't treat you well, you go ahead and treat them like you would want to be treated. After all, if you don't do that, you're no different than a sinner. What is it about the life of Christ that we ought to thank you for? You're not showing anything about the life of Christ. That's the first reason you ought to treat others like you want to be treated. But the text gives us a second reason. Verse 35, look at it. But love your enemies, now notice, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your, R-E-W-A-R-D, what is that? Say it out loud. Reward shall be great. So the second reason you want to always treat others like you want to be treated is that you'll be rewarded by God. That's the second reason you want to do that. There's a third reason in the text, latter part of verse 35, after he said your reward will be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now the third reason right there you won't always treat others like you want to be treated is that you'll prove to be children of the highest, meaning sons of God. You don't look like a son of God when you go and try to get even with people. You look like God's child when somebody mistreats you, but you turn around and treat them like you'd want to be treated. There's a fourth reason that he gives in the text, and that's verse 36, as to why you want to treat others like you'd want to be treated. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. So you treat others like you want to be treated, because when you do, you reflect God's merciful character. Now, do y'all remember what mercy is? Grace, are you listening? Is when God gives you what you don't deserve, like blessing. Mercy is when God shields you from what you do deserve, which is chastisement and judgment and difficulty. And when you treat others like you would want to be treated, even though they don't deserve that, you are shielding from them what they really need. Have you ever made the statement? Now, probably nobody's ever made this statement. But I have. Beth, you know what that guy needs? And she'd say, what, honey? I said, he needs a guy about the size of Jeffrey Jones and one about twice Jeffrey's size to meet him out behind the barn. And I think we could explain to him why the cow eats the cabbage. I wouldn't want to hurt him real bad. Just give him some imagination what the judgment of God will be like unto if he don't change his ways. Do you kind of hear in that I might have been wanting somebody to whip that old boy? Have you ever come upon somebody you thought what they need is a good tearing up? And I'm not talking about a six-year-old child either. You've seen some grown men, 200-plus pounds, that acted like a bunch of 200-pound babies, and they needed to grow up and be mature and get their diaper off and put on the big boy britches and cinch up their belt and come on, let's do right. Well, when you don't respond like your nature would want to respond, you're shielding them from something and you're acting like a father, our Heavenly Father, who has shielded you and me and you, from a lot of that more times than one. Let me ask you a question. This is just for you to think about. Probably no other man or boy in the room, certainly the men in the room, probably when you were young, you never did like fast cars, did you? You never did break a speed limit, did you? Well, let me ask you something. Why did Wayne Robertson at times drive like a maniac, speed-wise? But yet other people did that, and as I was coming home one night, there's red lights everywhere, and this old boy took his life. The wreck did, took his life. Why do you suppose I got spared and some other people didn't? Why do you suppose that I've walked many times to a grave and joined some man burying his wife, but this morning I still have mine? Folks, has it ever dawned on you when disaster happens to somebody else, you're not a whit better than they are? God is a merciful God. And the greatest announcement that you're the most ignorant thing that ever lived is when you say, well, when something happens, well, that's not fair. No, and you don't want God to be fair. You want God to be merciful. Because if God was fair, we wouldn't none be here. We've all been stupid enough at times to take our life and destroy ourselves in some fashion. So that's the reasons he gives in the text. And in fact, verse 37 kind of puts caps on of it. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. So in other words, if you will treat others like you want to be treated, you will find that what you sow, you're going to reap. In fact, if the Lord will let me, I'm going to come back in another message and deal with verse 38. And preachers preach this text, including your pastor, give and it shall be given unto you regarding money, and it is true regarding money. But in context, he is talking about how we are treating others and how are we letting these attitudes possess us so that we can be who God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. And so the giving and it'll be given unto you has as much to do with how others will treat you as it does about the money you give. And so people, I repeat, will disappoint you, but Christ will reward your character. Folks, you can't do right and God not take note of it. You hear me talking? You say, well, Pastor, I've done right and I just can't tell it. Wait a minute. You've done right and you can't tell any way that God has blessed you. Could it be that you told God up front what you was wanting and you kind of did right hoping you'd force God back in a corner? I got news for you. You can't trap God in your box. You don't have one big enough. God can give you money if he wants to give you money. He can give you joy inexpressible. He can give you a sweet home. He can give you good grandchildren. He can give you good children. He can give you 1,001 things of personal joy and peace in the heart that money cannot buy. And sometimes we who have it have to lose it before we realize how wonderful it was when God had blessed my life with so-and-so. I think I told you one time, I had a man travel here from another state wanting to sit down and talk to me about the mess his life was in. He said, Preacher, I've got $18 million worth of heavy equipment, and I'd give every bit of it right now if I could have what you got. Folks, don't lose the preciousness of what God has given you that's priceless before you wake up and realize, you know, God has given me things that MasterCard cannot buy. There is a third attitude, and it begins in verse 37, and it really goes down through verse 45, and here it is. Self-inspection will keep you from pride. from great pride. Self-inspection will keep you from great pride. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, the same measure that you measure out, withal it'll be measured to you again. And then he spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? Now here's, let me just kind of walk with you through this. Verse 39, as you think about self-inspection and keeping you from great pride, verse 39 says you got to see clearly before you can guide others. If you don't see, you can't guide. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is, the King James Bible says perfect, the word means mature, shall be as his master. So he says here, now the disciple's not above his master, but everyone who is mature, it will be like his master. He's saying here that we must be following in order to lead others. You can't lead anybody if you're not following somebody. There's nobody that lives out there under themselves and quote unquote takes orders from nobody. Every child of God takes orders from somebody if Jesus is Lord. That means he's master and ruler. He calls the shots. Verse 41 and 42. And why do you behold the speck that's in your brother's eye? That's what a mote is. But you don't perceive the beam or the log that's in your own eye. Either how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull that mote or that speck that's in your eye, when thou thyself behold not the beam or the log that's in your own eye, thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam, the log that's in your eye, and then you'll be able to see clear enough to pull the mote or the speck that's out of your brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. I pause right there. Here's what he said. You not only have to see clearly yourself, you can't guide somebody else if you're blind. You can't follow somebody, you can't get somebody to follow you if you're not following somebody. He's saying in verses 41 and 42, be honest about the specks in your own eye. Before you point out what all is wrong with somebody else, is it possible something's wrong with you? Do we not all have areas we could do better and that we have faults and failures, maybe personality flaws, maybe lack of discipline? Maybe things about us that's not very admirable. In verse 43 I read, he said, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. Look at verse 44. For every tree is known by its fruit. He said, for of thorns men don't gather figs, and of a bramble bush, a briar bush, they don't gather grapes. And he made this statement, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Here's what he said. If you want to have a self-inspection about keeping you from pride, then pause sometime and hide and listen to you talk, because he said we must be mindful of our speech. What we say reveals what's in our heart. And if your speech is filled with I, me, and mine, it may be that you're the star of your show and not Jesus. That's what he's telling us here. The first sign that a person is backslid does not, in my estimation, show up in their checkbook. It shows up in their mouth. What is in your heart comes out of your mouth. There is a fourth and final attitude. It's in verses 46 through 49. And here it is. A life built without the proper foundation is worthless. I repeat, a life built without the proper foundation is worthless. In verse 46, he said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So here's what he says about life. First of all, a strong life is one that honors the teaching of the Lord. Then in verse 47 and 48, he says something else about a strong life. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. Well, he's like a man that built a house and he digged deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and couldn't shake it because it was founded on that rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built a house upon not a rock, but the earth, the dirt, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So in verse 46, we saw that a strong life is built on the teaching of the Lord. In verses 47 through 48, a strong life is one that has a good foundation, and the foundation is a rock, and that rock is Jesus. And the closing verse, verse 49, says, now if you don't want to do it this way, there is such a thing. He talks about here in the latter, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the sixth word from the end, when it says, and the ruin of that house was great. There's such a thing as a ruined life. And a ruined life is one that has a faulty foundation. It is not built on the rock. It does not have the teaching of Jesus as its foundation. And do you want to know what a ruined life is? It is a life that is wasted. Just somebody that could have, but they just did not. They did not sober up. They did not get serious. They were unwilling to say to the Lord, I'm sorry. They were unwilling to say to their spouse, I'm sorry. They were unwilling to say to their children, I'm sorry. Or they were a child that would not say to the parents, I'm sorry. To get right with God, to go to bed with peace in your heart, knowing that you're right with God, and as much as you know how you can be, humanly speaking, you're right with your fellow man. There's nothing like that. So that attitude is that a life that is built without the proper foundation is a worthless life, and the opposite of that is true. The life that is built with the foundation is a very valuable life. Four attitudes that can bless you. Four attitudes. I wonder, as we sit in here today, stay with me and I'm through, okay? Stay with me. Your life is like that building. It doesn't matter if the chronology of your life is 12, 15, 16, 18, 20. 66 or 96, your life is like the building. It is being built. And every day there's an attitude that is something that you have, going back to the introduction, an attitude that you formed based on a value, based on a decision, based on a character. And that building can change. It can deteriorate if we give up that which makes for a good life. It can be made stronger if we will give up the weak and cheap way of building. You know, folks, you can build an outbuilding or even a house out of cheap materials and no foundation. And the first time the storm comes, it's gone. Today can be a transforming day in your life and mine if we will give ourselves over to God. Have you become weak during the days of COVID? I'm not talking about physically weak. Have you lost anything spiritually? You say, well, preacher, I've been out of church. Yeah, I know that, but listen to me. Being out of church doesn't mean you've got to be out of God. Are you as close to Him as you've been? Are you as concerned about the eternal matters as we are the temporal matters? I just conclude with the statement where I started. No temporal matter, I don't care what it is as important as an eternal matter. And today, as we give consideration to our lives before God, would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, on this Sunday morning, as we have read your word and let your word read us, your Holy Spirit has without any doubt spoken to us regarding our lives. And now, O God, it is within us. It is within me. I hope it's within all of us that we are ready to comply. Whatever you would, Lord, desire to do, whatever you would desire to change, whatever, oh God, you want to take out and whatever you want to put in, Lord, begin afresh on the building of my life and of our lives. Sanctify these moments of devotion and commitment. And may God the Holy Spirit make this a watershed moment in each of our hearts today as we commit ourselves to you in some particular way that you've spoken. Lord, have we forgotten to read our Bible? Have we put aside prayer? Have we put aside the importance of meeting with God's people? Have we put aside the importance of faithfulness in our giving? Lord, is there some discipline that we've laid aside? And today we apologize and repent of that and ask you to begin afresh in us right now. May, Lord, you do your work in us that will pleasure your heart and be for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? This is the hymn of commitment and invitation.